Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
If you look here, I know we got football season, big swing of things, and I came across this funny thing. In 1929, Georgia Tech was playing California for the championship, and late in the second quarter, Roy Riegels, he was a defenseman, there was a large impact, and the ball came loose, and Riegels spun around, and he picked up the fumble for California, and in his excitement, he became a little bit confused, and he began running the wrong direction. And coaches from the Georgia Tech team and players were all excited on the sideline. They were jumping up and down. And the Georgia Tech coach rebuked them and said, shh, be quiet, be quiet. As he continued to streak down the sideline towards the wrong end zone. And after 65 yards, he was tackled at his own 2-yard line by one of his own players. Several plays later, they had to punt from their own end zone. The punt was blocked, resulting in a safety for 2 points. The final score of the game was 8-7. They lost. From that time on, he was known as Wrong Way Riegels. Imagine getting so turned around, getting so mixed up that you were fully invested in running towards something with passion, but it was the wrong goal. Imagine thinking it was right. Sadly, I believe that this is the case with many within the church today. They have a goal they have fixed their eyes upon. They have set their passions. They are pursuing. And although, yes, in fact, it is an end zone, it is actually the wrong end zone. The object of their pursuit is misguided. We've been examining several statements that represent a theological drifting away from biblical doctrine. And I know that those are some weird words. And so maybe I can just kind of unchurch that for you. There's a lot of thoughts and there's a lot of teaching within the church today that doesn't line up with Scripture. And so what we've been trying to do is examine some of these things. And they're very popular. And they're very popular within our culture, within our context. They have seeped their way in. We began looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is our theme verse, where we write, the author of Hebrews writes, therefore we must pay much closer, what church family? Attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We broke down this word, drift away, in Greek. It means to let it slip or to carelessly miss something. We use that. It's there in the bottom, Matt, if you click that. It means that we've kind of missed some things. If we're not paying careful attention, we can let some things slip. And then he goes on to explain this wonderful gospel that we have. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and it talks about our punishment, it talks about the issues in our life, our sin issues. It says that every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, Jesus came and brought us the plan of salvation. He laid it out right in front of us. How do we escape if we neglect the words that Jesus brought to us? These words that he described were more than words, that they were truth and they were life. He tells us it was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested to by those of us who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We cited the famous quote from Ben Franklin that said, a half-truth is often a great lie. And so what we're going is looking at some half-truths here. Now, full disclosure, I've been moved by this in reading the work of Dr. Michael Kruger called The Ten Commandments of Progressive Christianity. And so I've been wanting to kind of bring some of these things. And when we think of Wrong Way Regals, we can certainly agree that he wasn't paying close attention to where he was. He wasn't paying close attention to the sidelines, to other players, and thus he ended up missing the mark. He was going the wrong way. And I feel bad for him. I feel bad for him because his passionate error cost him to miss out on the prize. So what is this message, of salvation? Again, I think it's always interesting when we don't really have in-depth communication about the specifics or the verses of what is prepared for our communion and whatnot in the message. And it lines up. In fact, we're going to go begin at Romans 3. Were you in my office spying on me this week? All right, just checking. All right, so Romans 3, you can never trust an accountant. So Romans 3, 21 through 25. But now the righteousness, or as ND said, being made right, which when you say made right, I think of a place in Quincy making sandwiches, and I was trying to think of making communion to make us made, no, different made right, made righteous. But now the righteousness of God, in other words, how God can look at us and see us as right. Because if I look at myself, I'm kind of, in some ways, I'm not there. Is anybody in this room, are you that squeaky clean that you can stand before God and you're like, yeah, I do no wrong? Anybody? I want to see your, everyone else would like to see your hand as well. Feel free to make a comment online, you know, just give the thumbs up right at this time stamp, and we'll kind of look at that and we'll have a conversation, a cup of coffee. No, there's a righteousness of God that's been manifested, and look what Paul says, apart from the law. So it's not just be good. It's not try to do more good than bad. It's not 75%. It's not 80%. God is pure and God is holy. So the mark of God, that's a tough curve. He grades on 100%. I know I'm talking to my kids in college right now, and they're talking about getting tests and grades, and they're like, oh yeah, it depends on the curve. What do you mean it depends on the curve? It depends on how the whole class scores. And according to how everyone else scores, that determines if I get an A, or if I get a B, or if I get a C, or if I pass, or if I fail. And no one likes that one person in the curve who scores 100%. That's called blowing the curve. The one person, that Poindexter who walks in there and gets a perfect thing, right? Because then the curve is set here. Guess what? Jesus blew the curve. He was, in fact, perfect. He actually dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. He walked the life that we couldn't. There was no sin in him. In fact, as Pilate examined him, a prophetic scripture, Pilate says, I find no fault with him. And yet he went to the cross. Why? To pay a price for a crime he didn't commit. Whose crime was it? It was yours and mine. Because he was an eternal being, because he was God incarnate, because he was born in this immaculate conception, because he was an eternal being, his sacrifice was an eternal sacrifice. This righteousness of God manifests apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, the law and the prophets were saying there is something better coming. Remember John the Baptist, there's one coming after I who's greater than I. The law was saying, hey, here's a standard. You can't make the standard. And God said, I know that. And in my eternal plan, here is Jesus. Tell you what, this is the gospel. It says the righteousness of God, here's how we get that righteousness, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believed. For there is no distinction. Now he's talking about the Jews who felt righteousness coming by the law, and the Gentiles who were not even God's chosen people. And now, yet there's no, we all can have salvation. Verse 3:23. Let's all read verse 3:23 together. Ready? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. I know y'all stopped on that word. You don't use propitiation every day. As a propitiation, in other words, Jesus paid the full price. Jesus reconciled us by his blood to be received by faith. This, my friends, is the gospel, that we have all sinned. Every one of us has sinned. In fact, even now, as Jesus came and explained sin, it wasn't just the things you did, it was what was going on in your heart. Jesus blew the lid off this when he explained about true righteousness. He says, oh yeah, you know, you say, oh, if you committed adultery, well then that's sin. He says, look, if you thought it in your heart, if you looked at a person with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. In other words, Jesus was saying there is something far deeper. Are you a good person if you have evil thoughts? Well, I just don't do them. You ever bit into an apple that looked really good on the outside? You got a big chunk in there and big worm and it's a lot of church folk. We don't do the big sins, but we're corrupt on the inside. We're judgmental, we're non-loving. Oh, we are selfish to the core. No amens on that. But the bottom line is we want to look truly in the mirror and get beyond our surface actions and get beyond to where we really lie. Are our thoughts God-like and Christ-like, or are we consumed with ourselves? I'll answer the question for you. B. Yeah. Gang, this is what Jesus came to deal with. This is what Jesus came to begin to walk us through, a partnership of transformation, and none of us get there here on this side. We are plagued by a sin nature. We don't get there on this side, but we can have this wonderful thing. I know it's archery time now. I know we're in hunting season. We got a lot of people out in tree stands, and that's awesome and cool. And there's this word here, hamartano is the word that they say sinned. All have sinned. And hamartano, if we look at the entire theological study of sin, it's hamartiology. It's talking about breaking down and really understanding sin. Sin means to miss the mark. It's like an archery term. If you have a goal and you pull back and you're aimed and you miss that mark, you have sinned. That's a sin, missing the mark. Anybody sin? Yes. We miss the mark. Wrong way, sin. But he thought he was doing right. How many of you thought you were doing right and you still missed the mark? It's still sin. This brings us to the second area that I believe the church has gone adrift. It is a refusal to talk about sin. Why not address sin? Why do we not address sin? Why is that not a popular topic in the church anymore? Because we don't want to offend people. It's more important to get everybody in that we can all be happy and hold hands and sing kumbaya. That's great. I love that. I love fellowship. I love making everybody happy. But you know what? It's missing something. What right, people today say, what right do I have to call something that you are doing sin? Maybe it's not sin to you. Wrong way. It was right to him as he was running towards the wrong end zone. It was right to him. It's got nothing to do, I would submit to you, dear church family. It's got nothing to do with what I say, and it's got nothing to do with what you say, but it has everything to do with what God says. Progressive theology brings everything down to mere human relationships. In its essence is that we are all inherently good. Again, these are half-truths. We are made in the image of God. You've heard the saying, the image of God, the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei, Genesis 1:27 says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so, yes, humankind, mankind is created in the image of God. But we also, if we continue to read the Genesis account, that there was a fall, that there was sin. And we know that sin entered through Adam. And so from Adam on, we have a sin nature. Has anybody had to be taught to sin, or did you have to be taught to obey? I am quite naturally, by default, selfish. Anybody else? I mean, we'll be honest. If you want to be honest, you've heard me say, I love this example. You've heard me, those of you who've been around me a long time, you've heard this. You get a new phone book, who's the first name you look at? You get a yearbook, what's the first picture you look at? Exactly. Why? Because we are self-centered, self-focused, okay? We all have this sin nature. I would submit for your consideration as evidence to the fallen condition of mankind, spend 5 seconds on the news. Spend 5 seconds looking at the violence, looking at the horrific things that are going on. You try to look at why is there this predisposition in people to hate Israel? Look, gang, we got to pray for Israel. We got to support Israel. We got to support God's covenant. We got to support the church. We need to be supporting things. We need to understand that we have a sin nature that we have inherited. And yet we have this amazing potential to bear the image of God. But there's something we have to be honest with, something that progressive Christianity does not want to deal with. Yes, sin is not a popular topic. We enjoy messages about love and about grace and about redemption, about the purpose to do good works. But our good works cannot fix our sin. Only. Everybody say only with an attitude. The blood of Jesus can. It is only the blood of Jesus. That is why we worship God. That's why we get excited. That's why we sing songs. It's not a good club. This isn't Rotary. Okay? We have an eternal truth that a God came because he loved us so much that he could make us right. So problematic popular belief. This is the second of 10. We did the first one last week. Problematic popular belief is affirming people's potential is more important than reminding them of their brokenness. Again, it's a half-truth. Should we remind people of their potential? Yes. And there is no one who releases your potential like God Almighty. Jesus is the key to unlocking your potential. He's the key to your destiny. You've heard me say over and over again, I believe every single person, you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You were divinely made and God has a purpose and a plan for you. He knows your end from your beginning and he has a destiny and a plan and it is beautiful. And yet something happens along the way. We have sin. This half-truth, yes, people need to see their potential in Christ. Yes, God makes beautiful things, but he makes them from brokenness. It's not disputed. The problem that we have is that we've gone adrift in talking about brokenness. I'm tired of the affirmation. I'm tired of the trophy, everyone gets a trophy concept that we have in our world today. I get it. It's just a move. I understand it. And yes, but it denies sometimes the truth that we are not all perfect. Hello? Oh, I'm going to get some emails today. That's all right. I'll clear my afternoon. That's fine. Hot take. We're all sinners. I'm a good person. I'm more good than bad. That's fine. Want a cookie? But what's the percentage of righteousness? As we said a moment ago, the percentage of righteousness, Jesus established the curb. The blood of Jesus Christ is not a partial cleaner. It cleanses us to the core of our soul, and it brings a righteousness beyond that which we can attain by following the law. It offers the beginning of a heart change when we realize who God is, what Jesus has done for us, and we welcome his Holy Spirit to reside in us. Yeah, it's a wrestle, but we can walk in fellowship and relationship with God and his Spirit can indwell in us. And when we yield to his Spirit, we can be transformed. I believe that people cannot appreciate their salvation if they have no awareness of their sin. What have I been saved from? You know what? Jesus came to save you. From what? I'm perfect. That's kind of the thought. Look, I'm just being honest. That's kind of a thought of a lot of folks. Why in the world do I need to be saved? Everyone's told me I'm perfect since I entered this world. There's an understanding that there's some Romans 6. Here's where we find out. Romans 6:23 tells us, since we've all sinned, we know that what sin earns, the wages. If I go to a job, I earn something and they pay me. So if we sin, the wages of sin is what, church family? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I get all the time. And again, when I came here 18 years ago, I remember being pulled aside and told, we don't want to hear hellfire and brimstone. Newsflash, I don't want to hear it either. I don't. There's a lot of things that I don't want to hear that are true. I don't want to hear that if I eat a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts every day that it's bad for me. I do not appreciate going to McDonald's and seeing on the menu the calories. I don't like to see it. Then it, you're fine. Spoken by a true McDonald's person. Ronald did it. Now, whether or not it should be a government mandate is a conversation that I would be willing to have come to talk, coffee talk, and we'll talk about, is it appropriate for a government to do that? However, as a general rule, we need to be aware of the consequences of things. We need to be aware of some things. And so I think it's huge for us to know that the wages of sin is death. And since we all sin, our default is hell. Because of sin, eternal punishment, hell is our default destination. When people come to an age of consciousness, an age of understanding, this is where we are. And that's why Jesus came to save us. That's why we're passionate about sharing the gospel. That's why it really matters. Now, I understand the sentiment, you know, when people say, oh, you know, we don't want to hear hellfire and brimstone. I totally understand that. A sole focus on sin and eternal punishment can lead to legalism, to a fear-centric theology, and a lack of understanding of the grace of God. Look, Jesus was loving and he was gracious, but he was soberingly honest and true. He spoke more about hell than heaven. If you count up the verses, Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven, and Jesus spoke more about hell than any other author in the Bible. Why? Because he wanted us to know why he came, to save us from sin's penalty. Yeah, when I go and I look at that McDonald's menu, there's a lot of times I make other choices. There's not, French fries have that much? Ooh, okay, maybe not. Our default destination is separation. So why would a loving God, I get this all the time, and let's just spend just a couple moments. A lot of people refuse to believe in God because they say, why would a loving God create a place of a punishment of hell? Two things, real quickly. Number one, they'll say that therefore God, you know, must be, he's more loving than he is righteous. No, he's not. God doesn't stop being righteous to be loving. He's completely both. His holiness is equal to his loving kindness. He doesn't stop being holy. So it's wrong to say that, well, God loves us so much that he doesn't really care about how we live. That's popular. And it's popular. Oh, I love you so much that you can do no wrong. And so we ignore what we do. That ideology has made itself into the church, gang. And it's distorting or contorting who God truly is. We don't have a clear understanding of the perfect, pure holiness of God. We kind of bring him down to our level. Second thing that we need to know, point number two about this, hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. Hell was not created for people. What? Read when Jesus talks about hell. He gives us an understanding of the punishment and the place. It was not purposed for people. But when people reject God, there's no other place for them in eternity. If I reject God, I don't want to be with God. What's left? C.S. Lewis really wrestled with this. C.S. Lewis, a brilliant, brilliant author, theologian. Far, far, far. I love how he wrote, and this makes sense to me, as he wrestled with this. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. You say, well, Pastor Michael, this is not a very comfortable message. I know that. The church needs to talk about honest topics because there's a reason that Christ came. Because he passionately loves you. He loves you so much that he would willingly pay the price for all of our sins and our failures and our mess ups to offer us eternal redemption, to be right, to be clean, to be pure in God's sight. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why Jesus went to sinners. That's why he went to broken people. Mark 2:17 says this. It says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus came for messed up people. Jesus came for broken people. This is such a powerful thing. We need Jesus. The context of this verse is they were confronting Jesus. They're like, "Why are you going to all these messed up people? Why are you going to tax collectors? Why are you going to sinners? Why are you hanging out with them?" To bring them salvation. You see, progressive theology often portrays Jesus as your buddy and as your pal. And we are guilty of humanizing Jesus to the point of compromising his divinity. We make Jesus so familiar. "Look, Jesus ain't your drinking buddy." Now, I said that, and when my wife heard that, she's like, "Oh, you can't say that." Here's what I mean. We try to bring Christ out of being pure and perfect and divine and cause him to validate and walk with. Does he walk with us? Yes. Did he walk and go right to sinners? Yes. Did he take part in sin? No. Did he compromise holiness? No. Did he ever affirm sin? No. He befriended sinners and said, "Look, sin leads to slavery. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. I am come." When Jesus preached his first message, he read about his purpose, that he's come to set the captives free. So I got good news for you here today. If you're bound by sin, if you want to do good, but you constantly feel like you do bad, Christ came to walk with you, not to say, "Hey, let's prank together," but to offer you a better way. Amen. All right. Problematic popular belief number 3, the second point today. The work of reconciliation should be valued over making judgments. Now back to Wrong Way. As he sprinted down the field, the opposing sideline, the opposing players were all excited. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And their coach told them, "Hush up, hush up. Just get all, don't say a word. Don't say anything. He might stop." And he's running away. As he sprinted down those fields, "Let him continue to make his error and don't point it out." Is that how we are? "Well, Pastor, I don't want to say anything to anybody because I might offend them." I'm not saying be a jerk. Nowhere are we told to be like that. And I know people say, "Oh, well, you know, Pastor, the Bible says, judge not, lest we be judged." I would invite you to go online back to May 23rd to our message in the Sermon on the Mount about judge not. We are not to be judgmental. We are not to be pronouncing condemnation upon people. Yes, we are allowed, we are supposed to talk about sin. We're supposed to condemn behaviors, but God ultimately is the only one who judges people's hearts. We are called to speak the truth. Again, it's a half-truth. We should be working towards reconciliation. We should be working towards all getting together and loving and being forgiving. But it is our need to be loving and forgiving and reconciling mean that we don't address sin? Absolutely not. Many who claim to be Christians today prioritize, listen to me, church, we're almost done. And this is a huge fallacy. Many people in the church today prioritize relationships with people at the cost of ignoring the fractured relationship between mankind and God. How do we do that? Well, the Bible's not silent upon this. Matthew 18:15 says, Jesus says, "If your brother," so he's talking about people within the family of God, "if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." So we are given the understanding that as we approach our brothers and sisters who maybe mess up, we are supposed to say it, but we're supposed to do it with discretion and we're supposed to do it with love. Matthew 18, as we're pointing out sin, think of that relationship between God and you. This is important. Galatians 6:1, let me just read to you. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." In other words, the purpose of the church is to build each other up, not to say, "Ha, ha, ha, we're going to celebrate together in mediocrity." I am deeply concerned as I look at what happens in the church in Europe, because what happens in the church in Europe usually comes to the church in America and the coasts and then makes its way into the heartland. There has been a disturbing departure from biblical doctrine, primarily on issues of sexuality and on issues of covenantal relationship, that has made its way in. It is a place of compromise. Well, we just don't want to say about it because we don't want to offend people, because the purpose here is to get more numbers. Is that what Jesus said? The purpose here is not to be the biggest game in town. The purpose here is to work on everyone's relationship with Christ and to offer the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to get a bigger organization. I remember in John chapter 6, Jesus preached a message. Thousands of people were following him and walking, and he dropped this bomb. He said, hey, look, unless you eat of my blood or drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no part in me. He was talking about this covenant, what he was about to do, moving by faith. And the Bible says that from that time forward, not many walked with him. Jesus says all along, hey, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many are on it, but narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, and only few will find it. Pastor, you're awful grouchy. No, I'm not. I want you to know I love you. I had a church member, a dear friend, come up today and say, hey, I just noticed that you were driving a little fast. You know, he was right. I appreciate that. Because if we don't lovingly speak the truth to one another, what are we doing? Sin is not something that we define. That's the other thing. Isaiah chapter 5:20. This is where we are here today as a church. When I say the church, not us, the church in general that I'm concerned about. When we're talking about the work of reconciliation over making judgments, oh, we're not supposed to be judgmental. No, there are things. We're supposed to judge ourselves. We're supposed to keep ourselves accountable. We're supposed to be pushing ourselves towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's what we have happening today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Indiscriminately killing people is evil. I don't care how convenient it is to put away human life. To act like the Bible's teaching on various things is somehow bad and restrictive. Everything that Christ has given for us is for our good. Hello? And we live in a time now where we call evil good and we call good evil. I don't care if everybody says, well, we all unanimously, so we can, by popular vote in a democracy, we can say, okay, well, we have a democratic republic, but a lot of people have this majority rules. I want you to know, there's a lot of times the majority of the people are idiots. I did it. I called you all idiots. Once again, I've done it again. Check that box. Okay. Many times, I want to know, man, I look back to times in my life and the people I was around that the majority opinion was X and X was wrong. Remember, you've heard me say it many times, Nazi Germany was a populist movement. Many times people have been wrong. You know, hey, for medical care, are we just going to go get some good leeches and some fresh saws? But it was popular opinion. But it was wrong. So where do we go for truth? Where do we go for right and wrong? How about the one who created the universe? Because when I get away from the city and I get out into nature, I think God's got things under control. When I look at the heavens and the earth and I look at everything going around, I think that I can learn to trust him. People are broken. That's the dangerous part of progressive theology. It likes to redefine sin as if it's no big deal if it's common, particularly sexual sin. And nowadays, the value of human life, as we said, it is made in the image of God. In some circles, these things are done purely to be more palatable. So people are broken. As I said, Matthew 9:13, Jesus came to restore. Jesus came to befriend sinners and tax collectors. So how should we restore, talk about sin with our brothers? With discretion and with love, but we need to do it. And then also, well, then how do we talk about sin with other individuals? How do we talk about people who aren't in relationship with Christ? I don't want to offend them. I'm not saying put on a sandwich board and say, turn or burn, be sanctified or french fried, repent or be sent. I'm not saying that. That's not, what do? We have intentional relationships and show them what it means to walk in relationship with Jesus. We are loving, we are kind. Matthew 9:13, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus befriended sinners and tax collectors. He did not affirm their sin, but he offered them liberation from sin and new life. He was invited to dine with them, but we don't read that he was invited back. We read that he did amazing things, but he kept the standard. The intentionality was not to make them comfortable, but to offer them grace and new life. He offered them a way to walk with him away from their sin. Think about the calling of Matthew as we're getting ready to close the message today. I know this is the second time I've said it. Jesus walked up to Matthew, a tax collector, a hated, despised person, and he had two words. Follow me. And there was something in the weight of that invitation where Matthew left his life and started a new one. Closing thoughts. The doctrine of sin is uncomfortable but must not be ignored. I hope that you understand that through our message today. It's uncomfortable, it's unpopular, but it must not be ignored. Second closing thought. We are called to be loving and discreetly confront sin within the church. We're called to be loving, but we are called to point out some things, okay? Number three, we are called to repent from sin, not tolerate it. Look, don't say just because it's popular doesn't mean that that's okay. We find our morality not through popular ideas, but through what Scripture has brought to us. Number four, we are called to intentionally befriend sinners to proclaim the gospel, not validate sin. We're called to walk in a different way. We're called to bring the light of Jesus. John Piper was asked the question of interacting with people living in a sinful lifestyle. I love his response. He sees the opportunity, he says, to exhibit Christ's love in a Christian lifestyle, not back down from being ashamed of what being a Christ follower is. He says, we live with the tensions of what love really requires of us. What does a true friend really do? A true friend is full of good deeds, returns good for evil, and a true friend abstains from sinful behavior and declares the excellencies of Christ. And both of these strategies are necessary. Neither is guaranteed to win over the unbeliever. That is what we long for. That is what we pray for. But we don't shrink back from our good deeds, and we don't shrink back from lives of purity and holiness and verbal declarations of the excellencies of Christ. We leave the outcome and the fruit to God in Christ by his Spirit. Wrong way was going the wrong way. Which bench are you on? Are you on the California bench saying, hey, come to your senses? Or are you on the other bench not saying a word? Just let it be what it's going to be. We have a calling to bring the love, to proclaim the salvation that God has promised and brought for in Christ Jesus. We are called to be salt and light. Let us not miss this critical season in our culture, in our country, in our town, and in our church. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to your feet. Let's pray.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org. Or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.